Let me ask you a question. If you were asked to define most Christians you know or describe them, what words would you use? I'm not sure exactly how you would do it or how you would describe these Christians, but you might use words like committed, maybe devoted, maybe faithful. Hopefully you'd use the word gracious, maybe the word kind, maybe religious, maybe zealous. There are all kinds of words you could use to describe the people that you know who call themselves Christians. But let me ask you this. How many do you know that you would describe with the word free? You say, well, when I think of that person, boy, he is so free in the Lord. I have to tell you the truth. I don't know many Christians. When I think of them, the first thing comes to my mind is their freedom in Christ. In fact, the truth of the matter is, I don't know many churches that the first thing I think of is their freedom in the Lord. The reality is, most Christians I know are pretty uptight people. What a sad reality that is. You know, the Bible says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. What's wrong? Isn't the Spirit of the Lord in the place? I believe He is. Why is there so little liberty and so many uptight people? Why are there so many uptight folks? Well, I don't know all the answer to that, but maybe we can shed a little light on it this morning. Would you take your Bible, please, and open them up to the Gospel of John and look in John chapter 8. In a moment, we'll begin reading John 8, verse 31. We're going to talk about being free in the Lord, free indeed in the Lord. If you've been with us, you know that for the last couple of weeks, 3 or 4 weeks, we've been preaching about the church, the changing church in a changing world. And I said I'd preach about the church through the month of January. Well, I want to just sort of move off from that this morning. I know this is the last Sunday in January, and I said I'd preach all the way through January, but I sort of want to move in another direction. Now, notice I said sort of want to move. It really does connect back to what we were talking about last week. Last week we were discussing the traditions of the church and how good traditions can become bad traditions and how tradition that is designed to enlighten you can become tradition that's designed to enslave you. And so we were talking about not letting our good traditions become bad traditions, not letting them become enslaving to us. But I have to tell you, in the middle of the sermon last week as I'm preaching, simultaneous to the preaching about tradition, the Lord is speaking to my heart about something else altogether. And it occurs to me that what the Lord is saying is our problem is not that we love tradition. Our problem is that we lack liberty. The problem is not so much a love for the traditional as much as it is just simply not being free in the Lord. And I have to be honest with you. I don't know many people who are free in the Lord. This community, and I don't want to be offensive when I say this, but this community is full of a lot of uptight individuals. A lot of people who are, well, anything but free, Pharisees and Pharisees, you know what I'm talking about, who aren't very free at all, and they don't even know that they're not free. In fact, uptight people don't know that they're uptight people. I've never met an uptight person who thought of themselves as being uptight. Most of us think that we're free, 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 but we're really not at all. Imagine, if you will, that you were born with chains on you, and your family, every member of your family wore chains. Every person in your community wore chains. In fact, everyone in your whole sphere of influence and knowledge wore chains. If you never saw anyone who didn't wear chains, you'd never realize how bound up you really were. If you'd always worn chains, you wouldn't understand what it is to be free from those chains. There are a lot of Christians who are that way. They're religious people wearing chains. They don't really understand what it means just to be free in the Lord. Now, Jesus is dealing with that very problem in John chapter 8. He's dealing with people who think they're free, but they're not free at all. In fact, they don't even know how unfree they are. Look, if you will, John 8, beginning with verse 31. I tell you what, for continuity's sake, back up into verse 28. We'll get a running start on the passage. Verse 28 of John 8 says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please Him.'" Isn't that a great statement? Wouldn't you love to be able to say that you always do the things that please Him? Now look, if you will, verse 30. "And as He spoke these words, many believed in Him." You might want to underscore the phrase, "many believed in Him." Verse 31. "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him," underscore the phrase, "who believed Him, 'If you abide in My word, and you are My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.' And they answered Him, 'We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone.'" That's a lie, by the way. "'How can you say you will be made free?' Jesus answered and said, 'Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but the son abides forever.'" Now watch, here's a key verse. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Now read that again. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Go back and read this one more time in verse 31. Jesus is speaking. He said, I will get it right in just a moment. Let me adjust my glasses. If you abide in my word, you are my disciple indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Okay, Jesus is dealing with people who think they're free, but they're not free. They're uptight individuals. You know people like this, don't you? There are some folks that you just enjoy being around because they're so free. There are some people you just have to endure them when they're around because they're so uptight. Jesus is talking to some very uptight people. All right, before I get into this, let me give you a word of warning. This passage of Scripture, and thus this message, is specifically to believers. You need to understand that this passage of Scripture speaks to those who already believe. In fact, that's what it means in verse 31, where it says, "Then Jesus said to the Jews who believed him." These are people who already believe. Now, you need to know something. If you're here this morning without faith in Christ, you're not a believer. I don't want to say to you that this has nothing to say to you, because I hope by the time it's over with, you'll want to have the freedom we're talking about. But the truth of the matter is, you cannot be free until you know Christ. The truth is, you can't know the freedom that comes from grace until you experience the grace that comes through Jesus Christ. So this is not for the non-believer. There is a sense in which you must be what you're supposed to be before you can become what God wants you to become. You must be the Christian before you can become free in Christ. There's a story about a baby that was born in New York City. The baby wasn't growing. The doctors were concerned. One doctor hit upon what he thought was a brilliant idea. He said, "Why don't we feed this baby enriched elephant milk to see if that helps?" And sure enough, they fed the baby enriched elephant milk, and within a month, the baby had gained 100 pounds. There's one detail left out of the story, however. It happened to be a baby elephant. Now, that is a very, very important detail in the story. Had it not been an elephant, it could never have grown 100 pounds. Now, it's a silly illustration, but there's a sense in which in the spiritual realm it's the same way. If you're not a believer in Christ, you can never know the freedom that Christ brings. Okay, enough said. Let's dig in. Let's do a Bible study. This passage of Scripture is a remarkable passage of Scripture. In it, Jesus gives a sequence of correlations. In fact, there are three correlations that he makes here, or gives here, that one builds upon the other, and by the time you get to the last correlation, you ought to be free. Are you ready? Let's dig in. Now, the first correlation that Jesus gives is this. He says, there's a correlation between abiding in His Word and truly being His disciple. Look again, verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, "If you abide," and notice the word "if," it's a big word, "if you abide in My Word, you are My disciples indeed." He begins with a correlation. He says, let me tell you, there's a correlation between abiding in My Word and truly being My disciple. Now, I suppose I ought to take a moment and define some of these words for you so you'll understand what he means. What is he saying when he says you'll be his disciple indeed? The word disciple is a significant word. It appears 270 times in the New Testament. The four Gospels and the book of Acts, the word disciple appears 270. What did I say, 470? 270 times in those books. The word disciple was used by Christ. In fact, in the Great Commission, Jesus said, we're to go forth and make what? We're to make disciples. We're not told to make converts. Now, you must be a convert before you can be a disciple. But we're told to go forth and make disciples. Well, what does the word mean? In the technical sense of the word disciple simply means a learner or a follower. Technically, it simply meant somebody who followed after to learn of someone. Now, you need to understand something, though. In this passage of Scripture, Jesus is not using the phrase in the most technical sense. In fact, what he's doing is this. He's using the phrase in a far more personal way, in a far more intimate way. Notice what he says. He doesn't say that you will be my disciple. He says you will be my disciple indeed. A loose paraphrase is this. You will really be my disciple. You will truly be my disciple. You will really be the genuine article, the true intimate follower and learner of Jesus Christ. Now, what's the condition for it? What's the correlation? He says, you become the true disciple. And by the way, let me remind you of something. Jesus had many, many disciples who were not true disciples. I think sometimes we think of the disciples of Christ as only being 12 in number. That's not so. There were 12 disciples indeed, but there were hundreds of people who were disciples of Christ. And maybe even thousands of people were followers of Jesus Christ. Jesus, in many ways, was the leader of a great populist movement, and hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds considered themselves to be disciples of Jesus Christ. But only a small group were disciples indeed. Now, how do you become disciples indeed? He said, here's how it happens. It happens when you abide in His Word. Now we have to define the word abide. What does it mean? It doesn't mean just to listen to or to read or even to live in. The word abide carries with it the meaning of continuance. It carries the idea of sticking to it, staying with it, not giving up on the Word. In fact, if you have an NIV translation of the Bible, it talks about holding fast to the Word or holding on to His Word. If you really want to know what Jesus is saying, He's saying this. If you will hold on tight, not give up on, continue in My Word. Don't put it on the shelf somewhere. Don't be ashamed of it. Don't be embarrassed by it. If you will do that, you'll truly be My disciple. Now, you're not going to understand this until you know the context. So let me give you a little background information. To understand this passage of Scripture, you have to know that this passage is part of a much larger segment in the Gospel of John. In fact, the segment actually begins back in the 5th chapter. From John chapter 5 through John chapter 9 is a passage or a segment of Scripture that contains the tough teachings of Jesus, the difficult sayings of Christ. Now, all through this passage of Scripture, what you have is Jesus from chapter 5 through chapter 9 giving some really tough teachings, and the disciples finding it difficult to believe and many of them giving up on those teachings. Let me give you an example. You're in John chapter 8. Just turn back to John chapter 6 and verse 60. My Bible is just one page, maybe more for you. Look in John chapter 6. Remember what I said a moment ago. Jesus had many disciples, but only a few who were disciples indeed. This is going to be the evidence of that. Look if you will. In the 6th chapter of John, Jesus has been giving some incredibly difficult teachings. Notice what happens as a result of it. Verse 60, John 6, 60. Therefore, that means because of these tough teachings that Christ has taught, many of His disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" And Jesus knew in Himself that what the disciples complained about, and He said to them, "Does this offend you?" In other words, there are many who call themselves disciples who heard the tough teachings of Christ, and they were offended by it. Now, skip down for time's sake to verse 66. It says in verse 66, "From that time, many of His disciples," not His disciples indeed, but many of His disciples, "went back and walked with Him no more." Now, do you understand the picture here? Beginning with chapter 5, going through chapter 9, Jesus is giving some very tough teachings, and many of the quote-unquote disciples of these hundreds and hundreds who were following after Him, many of them were just dropping off and giving up, and they weren't staying with the teachings of Christ. It is against that backdrop and in that context that Jesus says, if you abide in My Word, you'll be My disciple indeed, My true disciple. If you won't give up, if you don't quit. So we have to understand and acknowledge something. The teachings of Christ are tough teachings. It's an amazing thing. You can become a Christian easily. But there's a tremendous difference between becoming a Christian and living the Christian life. Becoming a Christian is an easy thing to do. In fact, you can become a Christian sitting right where you are at this very moment. Before the service is over with, you can pray that prayer, "Lord Jesus, come into my heart and save me. Forgive me of my sins. Be Lord of my life." And if the Bible is true, and I believe that it is, just like that, the Spirit of God will come into your life and He will save you. That'll be the beginning, not the end of it, but He'll save you. Man, it is easy to become a Christian. But living the Christian life, that's another matter altogether. That's tough. It's sort of like getting married. You know, getting married is easy. Being married is tough. There's a difference there. I thought I'd get an amen out of you, but that's tough. I mean, getting married, I've never understood why people make such a big deal out of weddings. You ladies, you make such a big deal. You worry so much about weddings. Weddings are nothing. Marriage, on the other hand, it's a different thing altogether. I mean, weddings are, look, if you want a wedding, I can give you a wedding in less than 30 seconds. In the state of Tennessee, all it requires for a wedding to occur is a minister or an officiant, a bride and a groom, and a witness. That's all it takes. All you have to do is bring me that license, and I say to you, "Do you," and "He do," and say to her, "Do you," and "She do." If he do and she do, it's done pretty much. All that's required at that point is my signature and the signature of a witness, and you're done. 30 seconds at the most, and we can be out of here. Marriage, however, is another story altogether. Weddings are easy. Marriage is tough. Sometimes you see these grooms at the wedding. You know, they're nervous and they're scared to death, and the wedding's over with, and they wipe their brow, and they say, oh, thank God it's over. You just want to grab them by the ears, you know, and shake them. And just say, hon, it's just getting started. It's sort of like having a baby. Having the baby is the easy part. What? Spoken like a man, right? But comparatively speaking, it is the easy part. It takes moments to conceive, months to carry, hours to deliver. And I want you to know, comparatively speaking, that is the easy part. The next thing, though, comes the next 18, 19, 20, 25, 30 years. And that is the tough part. You know, thank you so much. A little less enthusiasm. The reality, though, is this. It's the same way in the spiritual life. Walking in Christ is a whole lot tougher than coming to Christ. Teachings of Jesus are tough. I think you have to understand something. It's hard for us not to put the teachings of Christ on the shelf in our culture. Number one, they're politically incorrect or culturally unpopular, the same thing. Some of you think that you can be a politically correct person and a biblically Christian person. You're harboring a fantasy. There's a remarkable and unmistakable incongruity between political correctness and biblical Christianity. They simply don't go hand in hand. And if you harbor the fantasy that you can make them work out together, you're just wrong. You may as well understand if you're going to be a biblical Christian, you're going to be considered to be politically incorrect in our culture. And many of us as Christians are that way. We live in a culture where our beliefs are not popular beliefs. You may have read, it was reported just this week, Garrison Keillor, do you know who he is? Who, on the National Public Radio, I think I got his name right. I've listened to him. Lake Wobegon, do you know who I'm talking about? Makes an interesting statement. He was speaking shortly after the re-election of George Bush, and he made the statement that he thought that evangelical Christians ought to have their right to vote stripped away from them. He said he would like to lead a national movement to disenfranchise born-again Christians. What a statement. If he had said that about Hasidic Jews or about fundamentalist Muslims, there'd be such an uproar. But there's not much uproar over what he said because, well, he was just talking about Christians, right? The reality, the teachings of Christ are politically incorrect, culturally unpopular. They're also very personally difficult. I don't know about you, but when I start reading what Jesus says I'm supposed to do, it's a tough thing. Not to become a Christian, but to live that Christian life. For example, I'm told I'm supposed to love you. That's tough. It really is. In fact, I'm told I'm supposed to love you all the time. All of you, all of the time. That's hard. I can love some of you some of the time. There's some of you I have a hard time loving any of the time, to be quite frank. But I'm supposed to love you all the time, no matter whether I like you or you like me. We're supposed to love one another. That's tough stuff. Here's what Jesus is saying. He said, look, the reality is you're going to live the Christian life. You're going to follow my word. It's going to be tough. But here's the truth. If you'll abide in this word, don't give up on it. Don't back away from it. Don't put it on the shelf somewhere. Don't be ashamed of these unique teachings of Christ. Don't be ashamed of who you are uniquely in Him. Then you will be His true disciple, a true follower of Christ. Okay, now watch. The first correlation between abiding in His Word and being His disciple. Then He gives a second correlation. Now remember, these correlations are given in sequence. One builds upon the other. The second correlation is this. If you abide in His Word, you're His disciple indeed. And once you become His disciple indeed, then you will know the truth. Go back and read this. It is an implied reality. Look at it again. John chapter 8, verse 31. If you abide in My Word, you are My disciples indeed. And, that means in addition to or because of, and you shall know the truth. Now notice the correlation. You're abiding in the Word. You don't give up on it. You become His true follower. When you become His true disciple, His true follower, you'll begin to understand truth. Now again, we have to make some definitions clear. What does He mean when He says you'll know the truth? It's important that you understand that He's not suggesting that if you follow after Him closely and intimately, that somehow or another you'll understand scientific fact, or you'll be able to grapple with intellectual philosophies, or that you will attain to academic knowledge. He's not saying that at all. In fact, the truth is, there are people in our world who know scientific fact, who grapple with intellectual philosophies and attain great academic knowledge and have never come to truth. In fact, the Bible warns in the last days there will be many people who will have great learning but never come to the knowledge of truth. They'll learn much but never know truth. So what is truth anyway? If it isn't academic, if it isn't scientific, if it isn't philosophic, what is it? I suspect the best way to explain this is to explain it like this. When Jesus said, "You'll know the truth," he was saying, "You'll begin to see things the way I see things." Jesus said, "I am the way and I am the truth." In other words, to know the truth means that you begin to see things as Christ sees them. This makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, the more intimate you are with Christ, the closer you follow after Him, the longer you're in relationship with Him, shouldn't you see things His way more clearly? My wife and I have been married for 33 years. After 33 years, she knows how I see things. And I know how she sees things. That doesn't mean I understand why she sees things that way. But I know how she sees things, and she knows how I see things. Well, the implication of this passage of Scripture is when you are truly His follower, you don't give up on the tough teachings of Christ. You follow intimately after Him. You begin to see things the way He sees things. For example, if I'm an intimate follower of Christ, I begin to see God the way Christ saw God. How did Jesus see God? He saw God as the Abba Father, the loving Father. He said, "Well, He's also the holy, righteous judge." Not for me. That's for the non-believer. For me, He's the Abba. I'm His child. For me, He's the Father. I'm a disciple of Christ, a follower of Christ. I get to see God as Christ sees God, as the loving Father. I also, because I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, I get to see people the way Christ saw people. How did Jesus see people? He saw them as flawed creatures, saved only by grace. And that's what I get to see. And because I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, I get to see life the way He sees life. How did He see life? He saw life not as a competition to be won, not even as a dress rehearsal for eternity. He saw it as a precious gift from God to be fully enjoyed. That's why He said, "I've come that you might have life and have it what? More what? Abundantly, overflowing life." You know what it means to have abundant life? It means to live it to the full. It doesn't mean to have a lot of stuff in your life. It just simply means, oh man, you're living life to the full. Wow. Why? Because you begin to see life the way Jesus sees life. Now let me add this one last correlation here and we'll tie it all together. Maybe it'll make sense. The first correlation, abide in His Word and you'll be His true disciple. Second correlation, become His true disciple and you'll know truth. And then He gives this third correlation. He says, and once you know truth, you'll be free. When you begin to see life the way He sees it, when you begin to see everything through His perspective, when you begin to know truth, that's when you can be free. I mean really free. Not this pseudo-religious kind of free, not this quasi-religious free that some people have. See, there's some folks who talk about being free, they don't know what freedom is. That's exactly what He's dealing with here. Look in verse 33 again of John 8. Jesus said, "You'll know the truth will make you free." And they answered Him, "We're Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone." What a lie. I mean, they'd been slaves in Egypt, they'd been slaves in Babylonia, they'd been slaves in Assyria. They were now slaves to the Roman Empire. They're culturally slaves to the Greek Empire, or to the Greek culture. They're slaves to the rules and regulations of the Sanhedrin, the scribes and the Pharisees. These folks weren't free at all. Not at all. And Jesus said, but you can be. You can be free. Not this pseudo-religious kind of freedom that people talk. I mean real freedom. Because you know the truth. Let me tell you how this plays out. Then we'll be done. Because I know the truth about God, I'm free. See, I know the truth that God is my loving Father. I'm free to love Him and free to be loved by Him. He's the Abba. I don't have to walk around in debilitating fear, scared to death all the time that God's offended with me. My responsibility to this church, number one, is to be the pastor teacher. Number two is to be a counselor. Those are the two things that I do with my time. And I see so many people, I counsel with so many people whose lives are just wrecked by debilitating fear. They're scared to death. Oh, God must be offended with me. God, if I don't wear this or I do wear that, if I said this or I didn't say that, oh, I fear God's going to be offended. Are you like that? Look, I don't have to be like that. I don't have to walk around in debilitating fear. So, Pastor, the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I know that. But I'm way beyond the beginning, aren't you? I'm way beyond the beginning. Man, I'm his child. I don't walk around with this debilitating fear. I'm free to love him and be loved by him. I'm the father of three children. The last thing in the world that I would want as a father is for my kids to quake in their boots in my presence. I want them to respect me and reverence me as their father. But I don't want them walking around in debilitating fear every time I'm there. No, I want them to love me and be loved by me. That's how God the Abba Father is. And I'm free, man. I'm free of that debilitating fear that comes from not knowing what God is really like. And because I know the truth about people, I'm free. I'm free to love me and I'm free to love you. Because I know the truth that we're all just flawed creatures in the need of grace, I'm just free to love myself and love you. I'm free of that awful guilt that we carry around. How many people know folks who just carry this horrible guilt about their imperfections? You say, well, Pastor, don't you feel bad about all your imperfections? I don't have time to feel bad about all my imperfections. If there was anybody who knows how imperfect they are, it's me. I mean, I'm the guy who gets up and looks at himself in the mirror in the morning. I know how imperfect I am. I understand that. But the reality is this. I'm a flawed creature, and I know I'm a flawed creature. Nothing I'll ever do will make me anything but a flawed creature. But I'm a flawed creature saved by the grace of a loving God. That makes me so free. I'm free to love me and I'm free to love you because you're a flawed creature too. I don't have to get all upset because some of you don't toe the mark and rise up to the standard and measure up to what I think you're to measure up to. Hey, you're just flawed creatures in need of grace. Isn't that liberating? Doesn't it just set you free to know the truth about yourself? And because I know the truth about life, I'm free. Because I know that life is not a competition to be won or even a dress rehearsal for eternity. That it's a gift from Almighty God. I'm free to live it and not worry about all the foolish expectations that everyone else has. Man, I'm just free. I'm free to live in the kind of house I want to live in. I don't have to live in some rundown shack because someone thinks I'm spiritual if I do. Nor do I have to live in a house that takes, you know, a year's salary to pay the utilities on. I don't have to do that either. I can live in the house just right for me. I haven't found it yet, but I'm still looking for it. I can live in it when I find it. And I'm free. I can drive whatever I want to drive. I don't have to drive some run-down, broken-down piece of junk because some little old biddy in the church thinks that, you know, that's what a pastor ought to drive. Nor do I have to drive one of these things that takes, you know, $100,000 to buy just because the world says it's an image thing, it's a sign of success. I can drive my dirty, ugly, black Ford Ranger pickup truck anywhere I want to drive it. Except in a funeral procession, then I borrow my wife's, and that's how that goes. But I am free. I'm just free. Free to wear what I want to wear, not what I, you know, what you think I have to. You know, I told the early service I might even grow a beard. I'm not that free, but I thought about it. But I'm free. I'm free. I'm free. Now, I want to tell you, there's not one thing more necessary, needed in this community than some Christians who are just free. We worry ourselves sick about winning people to Jesus. Oh, we got to win the lost to Jesus. Let me tell you something. Before we win the lost to Jesus, the first thing we need to do is get ourselves set free. The only thing I can think of that'll really draw people into Christ, other than the Holy Spirit himself just doing it, is when they look at you and see how free you are in him. have to ask yourself this question. All these people you're worried about who don't know Jesus, you want to witness to them? Ask yourself the question, why in heaven's name would they want to come to Jesus if coming to Jesus means living like you? I mean, no offense. I mean, why would they? Why would anybody want to come to Christ and get all bound up? But when you're not bound up, when the world sees you're free, that you're living in grace, that you're loving God and God's loving you and you're receiving His love and you love the person God made you to be and you love the people around you, when you're living life free from all the stupidities and foolish expectations of people, when all that happens, people look at you and they say, I don't know what you've got, but whatever you've got, I want it too. That's what happens when you live free. Wouldn't you like to take the first step to freedom? If you're here this morning without Christ, that first step is very simple. It's receiving Jesus as Lord. That's step number one. Let Him set you free. If you've done that, you've already done step one. Step two, come lay some stuff down and let the Lord have it all and live free. And incidentally, when you and I individually become free, that's when this church corporately becomes free. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for the freedom that's ours in Jesus Christ. Thank You for grace. Thank You that I can walk after Jesus Christ, know Him intimately, personally. And the more I know Him, the clearer life becomes. Thank You that the truth of life in Christ's eyes, sets me free. Father, I thank You that I'm free. I don't have to worry about the sin in my life. I just lay it at the foot of the cross, and it's washed by the blood, and I'm forgiven. I don't have to live in guilt. I don't have to live in fear. I just walk with freedom. Sins forgiven. All my imperfections under the blood of Christ. Father, I pray for people in this room, for the men and women who have never truly known the freedom that grace brings. Holy Spirit, do a work in their life. Let this be the moment. Let this be the moment they come to understand what it means to receive Your grace. And Father, for others who are struggling, there's so many uptight folks. Show them what it means to be free in grace, to walk in the freedom that is ours in Jesus Christ. And Father, help us to become so conscious of You that we're no longer conscious of ourselves all the time, and just free. I long to be part of a people who are free, who lay down the burdens and lay down the worries, confess their sins and lay down all the things that tie them up and make them uptight. I long to be among people who are just free, walking in grace, loving You and being loved by You. Let today be the beginning of that. Let this moment be the beginning of that. We set people free. Holy Spirit, have Your way and do a wondrous work. And we'll give You credit, Lord. In Your name we pray these things. Amen and amen.